Turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 10. I trust we may sit in with our brother Norris who's been reading before us this morning. My little theme is on the subject of giving. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And reading just one verse, first of all, in this chapter. Number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, down the chapter to verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, chapter 13. Or rather, chapter 14. Chapter 14. And verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now chapter 17. And verse number 13. Now come I to thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. And then finally, let's look over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and reading from verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the Lord will bless the reading together of his word. Someone has suggested to us that salvation, while it is free, is not cheap. It cost the Father his Son, and it cost the Son his life. And I believe our brother this morning has already touched a very vital part of every believer's hearts by commencing this day of conference meetings with this most important theme, the one that gave himself for us. And so in John's Gospel, we've heard already the glory of the Son of God. We have the seven I Ams, of course, that outline something of the one who is Jesus the Christ. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. And so John brings before us in John chapter 10 here, the one that could say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This morning of our hearts could be touched to understand that the one that came from heaven and saw us in our lost condition, in our wanderings and waywardness, away from God and away from heaven, was the one that went all the way to Calvary. And there, voluntarily, he suffered and he bled and he died in order to obtain your redemption and mine. He voluntarily gave himself a ransom for you and a ransom for me. That is why John 3:16 for me is so thrilling when I think, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if there's one this morning that's not saved, you understand, I hope, that you're lost without God's salvation, no matter your culture or your creed or your color. Man is destined to be separated from God forever unless he or she comes to Calvary and believes in the Lord Jesus. But listen, God gave the very best of heaven for the worst of earth, those that have sinned against God. But there must then be a response to that great gift that he gave, in that we believe in him. And God says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I wonder this morning, then, in the hearts of those that are his, I wonder, as we contemplate even gathering tomorrow morning to remember the Lord, as the week develops day by day, does this thought ever touch us and cause us to reflect upon what God saw in us and how far he was prepared to go in order to ransom and save our precious souls? The Good Shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. He gave his back to the smiters and his face to those that plucked off the hairs. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He realized what had to be done and the price to be paid in order that those like you and I that were lost and on our way down the broad road needed salvation. And thank God, like that burnt offering, he voluntarily went to Calvary's cross, and there he offered himself without spot to God. I recall a couple of years ago, the very first morning meeting in the place we're living now, in Eastport. A number had been saved in meetings that Brother Ramsey and myself had, and we had had the joy of baptizing these new converts. And then, at their insistence, after we've been teaching for some time, they themselves desired that they would be gathered as a local assembly. We were gathering in other ways. We were assembling ourselves for prayer and Bible study at a Sunday school established and a regular gospel meeting. And they said, now, there's one thing we'd like to be able to do. They were only young, many of them younger than myself, but they said, we've seen from the Word of God what is the pattern and what God has in mind for those that are saved and baptized and desire to honor their Lord Jesus Christ. And I never forget that memorable Lord's Day morning. We were meeting in a building that we had purchased in that community. We renovated for the purpose of the assembly's meeting place and as the gospel hall. You know, as I looked around the circle that morning, there weren't very many visitors there, but there was those that were living there and had been exercised, be part of the assembly. And I saw a number of young believers just out of the world, having lived the way that many of their peers had lived. Some had been on drugs, others had been involved with alcohol and that lifestyle. But I recall one sister especially, after the meeting was over, she came over to me. Mr. Funston, I don't think I'll ever get over this, what has happened this morning. To think that I was once out in my sins, living for myself, and living for the devil. Men came to our community and brought us the story of the gospel. And now to be able to sit here and remember the Lord Jesus Christ in such a simple way, he began to cry. I said, Buell, I hope you never get over it. I hope you never cease to wonder why it was that God loved you and gave his Son to die for your sins upon the cross. You see, believer, the very, very moment we begin to lose our wonder, we lose the worship But the more I wonder why it is that God saved my soul and brought me to the assembly, like the poor man off the broad road. And the Samaritan comes along and picks him up, puts him on his own beast, and takes him to the inn. There's that innkeeper, a picture of it, of the elders of the local assembly. That poor man is brought in from the road, and he's brought in the care of those that have an interest and a love for his well-being. And there, a lovely picture of you and I, gathered in that precious name, inside that inn, a place of care, a place of love, a place of feeding, a place of shelter, a place where then I can go back out into the hostile world for God. But the very moment I begin to lose my wonder, I lose that desire to worship. But if I continue to wonder, I'll always want to worship when I consider the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Then notice down the same chapter, we have the sheep now suggested as one that belongs to Christ. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. You see, one evidence that a person belongs to Christ isn't that they have to be collared and cornered and dragged along to serve the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. That's why a conference is a great place for Christians to come of all ages. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is that desire in the heart of those that belong to Christ to follow the shepherd as a sheep of his fold. But notice what he says. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What do I have this morning if I belong to Christ? Why, he has given his best in order to provide for my soul's deep need. But in that giving of his life for those that have gone astray, he gives eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What confidence the Christian can have this morning as he examines his Bible and understands the truth of Scripture, once in Christ forever, thus eternal covenant stands. I don't hold on to Christ. Someone was saying the other morning about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, God works in, first of all, that salvation. What I have when I come to Christ, I'm unable to work out day by day. Although I suggest the context really means there, the assembly working out his own preservation. But the Christian has the privilege and the ability to work out that salvation day by day. It should be tested in the marketplace, amongst the unsaved, in the world that knows nothing of salvation. I should go out and be a testimony for Christ and let the world see what it means for one to belong to the Lord Jesus and tell them that. Let them know you belong to Christ. That's why you don't go with them. They might say, well, he's probably a good Mormon. Doesn't smoke because he's of this particular faith. You tell them, not just live the life, that's important, but you put words before the unsaved. I'll let them know I don't attend that place. No, boys, work is over now, I'm going my way. But I belong to Christ, that's why the taverns have no interest for me. The dance floor has got no response in my heart. I belong to Christ. There is the quality of life in the heart of every person who is saved. And that life is eternal life. God has saved us. What God buys, God employs. And God has saved us that that life may be worked out day by day in the home, in the world, and in the assembly. And you may be seen as one who is a possessor of that quality of life, eternal life, and have the assurance from God you'll never perish. But then in chapter 14, we notice something that I believe can be helped to us this morning as well. For you see, the Lord has left behind in his absence a legacy, something that money cannot buy. What is that? Verse 27 of chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, there's no guarantee the Christian's going to have smooth sailing along the journey. And you see, the world depends on happenings to produce happiness. But when a person is saved, there is a sense of peace and calm that the world knows nothing about. Why is that? Well, you see, first of all, we enjoy peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that occurs at conversion. But when I'm saved, I enjoy the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Why is that? Because I come to know the God of peace. And the Prince of Peace had brought to us salvation upon Calvary's cross. And I enjoy love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is worked out of my life. And that is why a Christian can face the world with all its complexities and the turmoil and the unrest today. Because in His absence, the Spirit of God here as a comforter working in us and with us and through us is able to bring peace to troubled hearts. I had a man send me the other day in the hospital. He said, how come you don't seem to be all that flustered about the operation? My wife said to me, she said, you don't know what's coming. That's why you're not all that worry. I've never been to a hospital before. And she said, well, you don't know all about it. You'll soon change your tune. It's all over. Well, maybe I have. But I said to my neighbor, I said, well, I said, I'm reading this book here. This is the Bible. And I said, I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. And I said, I really have to leave those kind of things with the Lord. And I said, what do you believe about the Bible? Well, he said, I'm a follower of Aga Khan. I mean, he said he was an Ismaili Muslim. And we talked for about 2 hours together. I asked him a bit about what he believed. And we finally summed up. I said, well, I said, Mr. Karam, I said, now, when Aga Khan dies, that will be it. And I said, what is your hope beyond this life? I said, suppose Aga Khan is the 49th descendant of Muhammad. But I said, you will follow his descendant. But I said, have you got any assurance of eternal life, of life beyond this? Well, he said, Aga Khan is a good man. But I said, sir, I said, I want to tell you just a bit about the one that I love. The one that died and rose again and is alive today. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, sir, your man would be a good man, but my man and the one who came from heaven was God in human flesh, and he lives again. And you know, I said, you might be able to tell me good things about him, but I said, you can't match the one that died upon that cross to save sinners and is coming again. When another man came in to visit me and began speaking to Mr. Karam and pressed him about the claims of Christ in the hospital room, he said to my visitor, he said, what do you want me to do? Switch my allegiance from Aga Khan to Jesus Christ? And you see, friend, that's exactly what is involved. And I said, Mr. I said, so, you know, the operation really, whatever comes, I said, I'm ready. Because I've got a peace that comes. Because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. On all is well for eternity. Have you got that confidence, friend, this morning? Well, I hope that this that has been left behind by our Lord may comfort the widow in her loneliness. And it may come near to the housewife when the family life seems to be going astray. And it may come to the heart of a teenager who's wondering, is it really worth it to live for Christ where he is despised and rejected? Remember, it takes a real teenager to live for the right when the wrong is popular. You make up your mind that you're going to enjoy the peace of God in spite of all opposition. Here's something that we have from the Lord. He has left behind in his absence. My peace I give unto you. And you and I can enjoy this thing in the loneliness of this life. And when we're despised and rejected by others, here is something on the inside that can keep the Christian on even keel over the stormy sea of life. But then notice over in chapter 17, we have the fourth gift from Christ. And he simply says here in the high priestly prayer as he's praying, and he's speaking of these that are in the world, he says, I have given them thy word. And that's really what we need to do, even at these times together. We have to understand that he's given us the blueprint to build by. In other words, it isn't sufficient to have a conviction of my own and then go to the Bible to try and find some part of the Bible that supports what I think. It's sufficient to have the Word of God opened up and say, well, now, here is what God has outlined for me, the building of my Christian life by the Word of God. When I come to want to know how the assembly is workable and can fit into the 20th century, what do? I can take out the book and I can see that the principles that have been established under God by men of old are workable today. It can be done, was the theme of our Brother William's book, recording the work of the Lord of Venezuela, and it's still workable today. That's why when we come for these days of conference meetings, as brethren seek to minister to us and have a message from God for our hearts, I trust that if you're young in Christ, that you'll be able to take down the scriptures and write down the headings and learn and develop and progress. And the Bible readings understand that these things are for our development and our upbuilding. And that the desire of the conveners of the conference is that not only might there be individuals help as a result of these days of conference meetings, but that the assemblies that are represented here, we may go back after we're finished and be better in that assembly, to go back to the assembly, to build up the assembly by the word. Put our energies and our interest into the assembly and seek to strengthen and to enhance that testimony. But understand that the assembly then is that launching pad for gospel activity and seek to move out into a world that needs the gospel, building and moving on as we see the principles laid down both for assembly testimony and then evangelism, the spreading of the good news of the Lord Jesus. But now if we look at what has been given to us, the shepherd, he gave his life. We're the recipients of that quality of life given to us by our God. We have peace that the world can't match. We have the Word of God to guide us step by step. I wonder, what is our response to what we see here? Well, our brother Norris touched on Romans chapter 12, but on my heart, before the conference, the thought here is a once-for-all offering. And so the apostle, after having spoken earlier in Romans of Christ on the altar for me, he comes to chapter 12, and now he suggests the believer on the altar for Christ. Brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The benefit of any conference is a measure that I apply God's truth to my life, not just on paper, but in my life and in my heart. And I say, well, now that's touched me. There's an area of my life that I must review and I must repair, that must be altered if I'm going to serve Christ and honor Him. And so, the challenge, the once-for-all commitments, is a challenge of body, soul, and spirit. Present them to Him who gave all for you. What does that involve? Son, give me thine heart. I believe the Lord zeroes in our life. And He knows that He has the heart, the seat of our affections and emotions. Because we're actually moved and governed by what we see. And if my heart is occupied by the eye of faith with a man in the glory, that'll affect every part of my life. And so as I think of this challenge of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, I think of our hearts this morning. Son, give me thine hearts. And here's the giving of the believer in response to the giving of the Savior. And I present my heart. Well, what does that lead to? Luke chapter 17. We have the lepers that were cleansed. 9 continued on after having received that blessing from the Lord, but one turned around, came back, he fell down, and he gave him thanks. What is that? That's the overflow of the heart that appreciates what isn't given by the divine giver. And you see, brother or sister, this morning, it's imperative that we give our thanks, our appreciation for the Lord Jesus. That's why it's important that our life be balanced. We come in as holy priests to offer our spiritual sacrifices. That's first and foremost, 1 Peter chapter 2. And so, young believer this morning, young brother especially, if you are part of the assembly, it's all right to be active and be busy, but listen, the first and foremost requirement from the one that gave us all for you is that you come into worship and learn something of giving your thanks and appreciation and gratitude to the one who gave all for you. That's the holy priest. Then as a believer has developed and progressed in his appreciation and development in worship, he then as a royal priest can go forth and show forth the praises of the virtues of him who had called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wants us to understand the importance then of having a balance of coming into worship and going out to serve. And that makes a life that is honoring to God within the sanctuary, out in the world, seeking to honor and to live for Christ. So as I present my body, I see the value of my heart being given. And I understand that I can actually express how much Christ means to me. I've been in morning meetings sometimes. And you maybe have brethren that would get up and sometimes take 10, 12 minutes. Which really isn't all that respectful when you think of the brief time we have to worship. But I've sat there sometimes and you've heard a young brother get up. And he might only be up for 30 seconds or the longest a minute. But he's lifted that morning meeting right into his presence. As a young heart has been moved and overflowing now in the appreciation of his David. What he is in himself and what he has accomplished. Worship is the overflow of the heart that is taken up with the virtues and the glories of David's greater son. And so the heart can give its very best in appreciation and thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus. But then I want to move on. I want to just touch on two other things in our giving of ourselves. I think now of our hands. Here they are. The Apostle Paul speaks of holy hands. Lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. In the Old Testament, they literally lifted up the hand. I suggest we have in the New Testament the thought of the life. That part of us that manifests our activity. What are your hands doing today? Have you come from a work week where you have lived and honored Christ in the world, in business, honestly, with integrity? What are hands touching and being involved in when others don't see it? But then I think of the Lord. When about doing good? Peter could say. On healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ is characterized by hands that ministered to the needs of those around. When's the last time you baked a cake and took it to that lonely sister? I used to go for a visit with a sister come and see us the other day, sister and her husband. And I was rather touched. Actually, the man brought some flowers and his wife brought in a nice little lemon. Kind of a cake. And I almost ate the whole thing myself. Coming along just to visit. And I said, well, why come see me? I'm a little less sick, but coming along just to visit. And I said, well, why come see me? I'm a little less sick, but I appreciated the call. And he says, sometimes our hands can actually manifest our love and our care for others. So put your Christianity in action. Do something and manifest by your hands as you present your body. Let the world know that you actually have a care and a love. And the fellow believer who needs to be encouraged even touch him on the shoulder and say, "Brother, we're glad you're back. We missed you." And let that person know that you actually have a care. But then last of all, I want to touch on the feet, because these are parts of us that are so relevant and perhaps even practical. Our feet need to be actually directed in ways that are consistent with what we profess with our mouth. So do your feet take you to proper places? You see, when Mephibosheth was awaiting King David's return, he didn't shave, didn't change his clothes, he didn't touch his feet as he anticipated the coming of his king. And you see, the thought that David was absent and yet coming affected Mephibosheth in a very real way. How does the coming of Christ affect your life today? Affect your face? You got a smile or a frown? More muscles to frown than a smile, you know. 14 to smile, 72 to frown. How is your face looking in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus? How about your clothing? Do you actually manifest that pilgrim character and that desire to honor the one who is absent but is returning? Or how about my feet? Are my feet actually taking me places where I can honor Christ? I believe it should lead us to the assembly and be there whenever the saints meet and desire to be there. And then I also suggest, even from Acts chapter 9, we think of the Apostle Paul, not only with you coming in and going out with them at Jerusalem, but we find that he desired the social contact. He realized the importance of not only the formal association, but then the social aspect of his life as he found himself with the believers, enjoying this fellowship that so many of us need so much day by day. And so our bodies can be presented, and I trust the giving of our Savior may move our hearts to worship, may cause us to appreciate what is given for us there upon the cross, and it may in turn affect our life as we live it day by day.